Colossians chapter 3. We're going to finish up tonight our little mini-series on family conflicts and get down tonight to the main, I guess you'd say, kind of the main theme of our study as we finish it up here tonight. So far in our study, we have looked at the fact that in order to resolve conflicts, we need to remove sinful reactions, get rid of those bad reactions. We need to rely on the Lord. And that was verses 10 and 11. And then verses 12 to 14, we need to respond with godliness. And then last week we saw how we need to let the Lord be our guide in verses 15 and 16. Tonight we're going to be looking at 17 to 21. Verses 17 to 21. Let's read those verses. We won't read all of the... Well, let's just start up with verse number 8 and we'll go all the way through it and get the context. Verse 8, but now... Ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouths. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed with knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. All right, tonight we're going to be looking at the last of these, and that is the how that we need to react obediently. We need to react obediently. This is verses 17 to 21, to react obediently. The first thing we see in verse 17 is that in everything we need to honor the Lord. Verse 17, he says, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And he starts out there that that all that we do, in everything that we do, we need to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does it mean to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? You know, we hear phrases like that and we think, yeah, I kind of got an idea. But the idea, there's several different things that it may imply. One is that it may imply a dependence upon the Lord, to do it in the name of Jesus, depending on him for the strength to do it. It may be as a representative of Jesus. I'm doing it representing him. He is the one I'm representing as I do this. Or it may mean that in the spirit of the Lord Jesus, as he would do it. You know, we're doing it in his same spirit or his same attitude. We would do all these things. Another idea is that it deals with respect for the Lord, to show respect for him, looking for his authority and sanction, following his example, desiring strength from him, living by faith upon him, and for his sake and for his honor and glory. So all of this kind of gives us a picture of the idea of what it means to do something in the name of the Lord. It isn't just saying, all right, in the name of the Lord, I'm going to do this. No, it isn't that. It's doing something to honor the Lord and to show honor and respect for him and following his example. So he says in everything. Now, he's very inclusive. Notice the verse there. He says, and whatsoever ye do. And whatsoever you do. Literally, the verse says, and everything whatsoever you do. I think the English has left out the word everything because it's kind of redundant. It repeats itself. But it literally says, and everything whatsoever ye may do. So he's emphasizing, he's very emphatic that every single thing that we do, we need to make sure that we're doing it in a way that is honoring to the Lord. So, you know, when we think about every area of our life, he's talking about the big things, the small things, the private things, and the public things. Doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter whether we're at work or we're at home or at the grocery store or we're, you know, in church or wherever it is. He says every single thing that we do, we need to make sure that we do it to the Lord, in the name of the Lord, to honor Him in a way that would bring respect to Him. And so that people would see that and say, you know, they're honoring their Savior. Now, he goes on, and just to make sure that there was no question, he clarifies it again. He says, whatsoever you do in word or deed. All right? In word or deed. Now, when he talks about the word or deed there, the idea is, was word, it's anything that would have to do with our words or words that we may listen to or words, you know, so maybe something we're listening to, things we're saying or things that we're reading. Everything. You know, whether we pick up a book and read, you know, it's not right for us to read a book that's filled with smut and garbage and filth and have to go over that kind of stuff. Even children's books a lot of times have things in it that aren't as good as they should be. Our boys many times would get books at the Tip and in various places where they'd get cheap books or free books or things like that. And Melody would peruse over them, first of all, make sure that it was a decent book. And as long as it appeared to be that it was fine, the boys would read it. But they were very careful that any time they would find a curse word, I'm not talking about swear words, but I mean, there's a lot of like the euphemisms. A lot of the children's books would use darn and gee and golly and things of those kind of words that we taught the boys this isn't right because those are soft words for swearing. And so they would take pencil or pen and they'd cross them all out. So if there was in their books, you can find even to this day, the books we have at home, all those kind of words are crossed out. And if they were actually swear words, we'd just throw the book out. But if there were those kind of words, we just, you know, they would cross out the soft words. And if there was too many of them, we just said, no, there's too much of this stuff in this book, boys. Just throw this thing out. And we just throw it in the bin. But, you know, he says in everything we do, whether it's the words we say or the words we listen to, the words we read, the words that we hear, we need to be careful about that. And then he says, and also in everything we do or in our deeds. The word deed there deals with, it literally is the word ergon, which is a word that is translated work. So he's saying both in your word and your work, you need to make sure that everything is right. But, you know, our work isn't just, you know, when we go to the job and do the things that the boss wants us to do, but our work would deal with all kinds of our activities, sports, hobbies, shopping, ministry. Anything that we do in life is the work that we do. So he says, not only in our words, so the things that we say, but also in the things that we do, everything needs to bring glory to the Lord. Now, you know, if we stopped and thought about that, if every time before we got involved in something, we would stop and ask ourselves, does this please God? It would keep us out of a lot of trouble. We really ought to do that. Is this going to honor the Lord? Is this going to bring glory to Him? And then he goes on and he ends the verse with another thought. And he says there, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So we're to do everything for the Lord's honor and we're to give thanks to God and the Father by who? Him. Jesus. All right? We're to give thanks to Him by Jesus. Now, in other words, thankfulness needs to come from our heart. Thankfulness is an attitude and expression that emits from a grateful heart. Right, let me say that again. Thankfulness is an attitude and expression that emits from a grateful heart. It comes from a grateful heart. You know, a person that says thank you, that it doesn't really come from their heart, it doesn't really mean much. You know, it's kind of like the same thing as saying we're sorry. You know, a child gets in trouble and go tell your brother you're sorry. And they said it, but it didn't mean anything. All right. And sometimes thankfulness is the same way. It doesn't really come from a genuine heart. We just, you know, it's the right thing to do. I'm supposed to say thank you. They gave me something. So thank you. I appreciate that. And it doesn't really come from the heart. But God says our thankfulness should pour out of our heart. And doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus is one of the ways to show thankfulness to God. To show Him thankfulness by doing things that honor Him and praise Him. You know, it reminded me of how the thankfulness is like the perfume that comes from a fragrant rose. It just emits from its very being. It isn't the rose doesn't say, "Oh, all right, here comes somebody. I'll squirt out some smelly stuff." It wasn't that. It just kind of, it's part of its being. It just, it's all, it just smells pretty because that's the way God made it. Now, not every rose does, but a lot of them do. And they just pour out. And so God wants us to be like that. Our whole life ought to be doing things that honor the Lord. And as we do, we're just putting off this perfume of thankfulness to God for all the things that He's done for us and showing Him gratefulness for His goodness to us. So God says that first of all, to react obediently, we need to do everything for the Lord's honor. But then we find in verse number 18. Verse number 18, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." The command for wives to submit is in the middle voice, which doesn't mean much in English, but if you know what that means, it helps us. The middle voice means that you do it to yourself or you do it by yourself. All right, so in other words, he says, submit yourself. You take the initiative to be submissive, is the idea of it. We need to initiate it ourselves and do it by ourselves voluntarily. It comes from our heart. I'm going to do this because I want to. True submission comes not from fear or duty, but from the heart. All right? That's so true and so important, because a lot of times ladies that struggle with submission in their home, it's because they're trying to do it out of duty. I've got to do this. You know, God says I've got to submit to Him, and I don't want to, but all right, I'll do it. And it's never really very genuine. But when it comes from the heart that I want to do this because it is right, because it's the pleasing thing to the Lord, because I know that it's for my good and it's to please and honor the Lord, and I want to do that. And so it's something that comes from now. Submission is arranging oneself under another. Now it's important to remember that. Submission is not, I'm better than you, so do what I say. That's not what he's talking about with submission. Submission is arranging yourself under somebody else. When you go to work, you arrange yourself underneath the boss, or at least you're supposed to, right? And it doesn't mean the boss is a better person. They might not be. It doesn't mean the boss is smarter. They might not be. It doesn't mean the boss is stronger. They might not be. All it means is the boss is the boss, and I'm not the boss. So I'll do what the boss said. So somebody's in charge. And the same is true in our home. There are a lot of ladies that are much wiser than their husbands. They're smarter than their husbands. They may be more spiritual than their husband. But that's not what God said. God said He wants the man to be the leader of the home. And so because of that, He said we're to, as a lady, to submit to his leadership. Even though you may have superior qualities in several ways, that's not the point. Somebody's got to lead, and God says it's going to be the man. And it's not because God doesn't like ladies. He just said somebody's got to lead, and that's the way it's going to be. And so that's what God wants. And if we're going to have happiness in our home and resolving our conflicts, this is one thing that will help us in a great deal. Now, God did not say, ladies, submit to men. It's important to see that. What did He say there? He said, submit to your own husband. Submit to your own husband. So it doesn't mean that every lady has to submit to any other man that comes along and says, go do this for me. Go get that for me. Oh, wait a minute. I don't have to submit to everybody that comes along. You know? And God didn't say that. God said, submit to your husband, your own husband. And God qualifies the submission by saying, as it is fit in the Lord. And the meaning here seems to be that as it is fitting for one who knows the Lord. As it is fitting for one who knows the Lord. Now think about it. Because I know the Lord, and I represent the Lord, how does God want me to submit? How does God want me to do this? You know, us guys can apply the same thing when we go to work. How does God want me to submit to the boss? How does God want me to submit to my parents? Or how does God want me to submit to someone else who is over me? And God wants us to do it as it is fitting for one who knows the Lord. So that someone say, that's the way a Christian ought to do it. That's a good example. That's the way a Christian ought to be, and to be a good example. Now, wives, there's no question that it's difficult to submit to a husband who does not obey the Bible. No question about that. And whether your husband is unsaved or carnal, a husband that is not walking close to God is difficult to follow. And God knows that. And that's why God tells us over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So God says, I know that sometimes the husband is not the godly leader he's supposed to be. And when that's the case, he says, you still need to submit to him and be a godly example with the way that your character is. Your character needs to be a godly example to him, and God will work in his heart and deal with it. It's still the God-given role to submit, even if the husband doesn't obey the Bible. And in that verse there in Peter, doesn't necessarily refer to an unsaved person. It just means one who's not following the Bible. He's not being obedient to the Bible. And so sometimes carnal husbands fall into that category as well as the unsaved husbands. Okay, so that's for the ladies. Then he turns to the men and hits us with a good hard blow. You notice how each of these things, that when God deals with these family conflicts, he touches on the thing that is the most difficult for us to do. Right? And ladies struggle with submission because it doesn't seem fair that the husband should be the leader. Why can't I lead? And God addresses that. Then he turns to the men and he hits us with a hard one too. And he says, men, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Two things that are really, really tough for men is to love their wife and be not bitter against them. And why is that tough? Well, we're not just talking about, you know, any kind of love. He uses agape here. Agape is God's love. It is the giving love. It's the love that is giving of ourselves to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. Selfishly, or selflessly loving. Selflessly. Putting her first. Loving her with all my heart. And love has to be unselfish. And that's, we struggle with that. Because we're selfish beings. Men tend to be very selfish. And God says you can't be selfish in your marriage. You've got to love your wife. Unselfishly. Putting her first before yourself. And then God qualifies it when he says, and be not bitter against them. That's a really tough one. You know, there was a time when I asked a group of men if they had trouble being with bitterness. A great majority of them said yes. Why would that be? What is bitterness? We need to think about that. Bitterness is often an unpleasant internal feeling. It literally means, the word bitter literally means to be sharp or painful or bitter to the taste, unpleasant, severe, cruel, stern, and to provoke. All of those describe the word bitter. You know, if you taste something that is bitter, you take this time of year I'm pickling olives. You take an olive that is fresh off of the tree and take a bite out of that, and it will make you pucker. It is bitter. It is very bitter. And yet, at the same time, there's often that same kind of an attitude or feeling in the heart of a man toward his wife. He doesn't love her like he should, but instead he's become bitter toward her. Now, bitterness, as I mentioned a moment ago, is often an unpleasant internal feeling and attitude. It's something inside. Bitterness often develops in a husband when his wife does not live up to his expectations. There are certain things that he expects of a wife. Now, if he's a godly husband, his expectations ought to be that she would fulfill her godly role. Part of that is submission. But there's a lot of things that go along with that. You know, whether the wife is sick or lazy or just unthoughtful, the husband still needs to love her unselfishly. She may not be doing her job. Maybe literally, maybe she's not keeping up with the house, the house is a mess, maybe she's not fulfilling some of the needs, maybe she's not meeting his needs intimately or in some other way, she's not fulfilling his needs as a completer. Now remember, go back with me in Genesis, turn your way a clock way back to Genesis chapter 1 when God created Adam and Eve. When God created Adam and Eve, He created Eve to be Adam's completer. And together they become a unit that is a joyful, fulfilling unit. Apart, neither one of them are complete. No man is complete without his wife, and no wife is complete without her husband. We need each other to be complete. And if we're not fulfilling our roles, if I'm not loving my wife as I ought to love her, then I'm not completing her like I should. If she's not submitting to me and helping me and meeting needs in my life that I can't do myself, then she's not fulfilling that need of completing me. And when that happens, if there's an incompleteness there, if the man feels like the needs that he has, whether they be intimate needs or physical needs or emotional needs or whatever they may be, if she's not fulfilling his needs and he's trying to love her, but he's having a hard time because it's just hard. You know, it's one thing to love a person that's lovable. It's another thing to love a person that's not lovable. All right? I think we'd all agree with that. You know, it's somebody that's really lovable and they like you and you really enjoy being around them. It's easy to love them. But you get somebody that's just kind of rubs you the wrong way and they're always kind of in your face and against you and bucking you at what are you trying to do. It's hard to love that. And sometimes that happens in a marriage where the wife, if she's not being submissive like she should, or she's not being fulfilling like she should be, or she's not helping in some way, or sometimes there's wives that are just plain lazy. There's others that are sick and can't do it. There's others that are busy about things and they just don't, they're thoughtless. But if they're not fulfilling the needs of their husband in all these different realms, then the husband tends to have a struggle with bitterness. It's not right. I deserve better than this. She's not treating me right. And, you know, there's those kind of thoughts. Now, I'm not saying the husband's right in doing that, because what does God do? God says, don't be bitter toward her. So God's coming right after us and says, men, you need to love her and not be bitter. God didn't say, men, love her as long as she's treating you right. He didn't say that. He says, love her and be not bitter toward her. Do not be bitter. So we've got an obligation as men to treat her right, even when she doesn't respond in the way that we think she should. Now, bitterness is sin. I mean, it's pretty clear from what he's saying here. He says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You don't have to read into that much to say, well, obviously God's against that. And if God's against it, it's sin. So God's saying here, bitterness is wrong. And if a man, if we are struggling with bitterness in our hearts toward our wife, first of all, we need to confess it as sin. You know, there's an easy thing for us men to do is say, well, I wouldn't feel this way inside if she would treat me right. And we make all kinds of excuses. God says, don't do that. He says, love her, don't be bitter. That means if I'm not doing that, I've sinned against the Lord. I need to come and say, Lord, I'm wrong. I've been bitter toward my wife, and I'm wrong. I'm sorry. And then give the burden that causes the bitterness to the Lord. You know, stop and think, man. If there's a bitterness in your heart, then you need to say, why do I feel this way toward her? Why do I grit my teeth when she says that? Or why do I just feel upset with her? And why do I not want to love her? You know, we don't want to love sometimes because of bitterness. Why don't I? And then evaluate what it is that has caused that, and then give that burden to the Lord. Isn't that what the Lord said to do? He said, cast your burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain you. So we need to give our burden to the Lord. And so whatever that is causing that bitterness, we need to give it to the Lord and then ask the Lord for more patience and to make your wife the completer that He wants you to be. And then beg God to help you to love her unselfishly. It's not easy. And ladies, wives can be a help to prevent bitterness in their husbands' hearts by submitting to him from their heart. Deep down in your heart. Not just out of duty. Well, got to do it. So no, don't do that. But from your heart, ask God, God, give me a submissive heart and let him be the leader. And by seeking to fulfill their husband as a godly wife in every way. You think of all the needs your husband has. He's got lots of needs. Men are needy people. And think of the ways that you can meet those needs. Make it your ministry. Make it your goal. Make it your whole life. I want to meet his needs to fulfill him and complete him. To make him the complete man that he ought to be. And if he's complete, you'll be complete. And the two of you can work together. All right? Now, then he turns his attention to children. Okay, kids. The rest of it's at you. All right? Pay close attention. God says here, verse 20, he says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Obey your parents in all things. Now, the word obey there means to listen, to attend to. Now, let me give you some examples of how the word is used in the Bible. In the book of Acts, chapter 12, in the story of Peter, remember when Peter was in prison? All right, Peter was in prison, and the angel took him out of prison, and he went and knocked at the door of the house of Mary. And Rhoda came to the door. And it says there that Rhoda answered the knock. That's the same word as to hear, to answer the knock. It's also used in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, describes a Christian's submissive yielding. They're submissively yielding to the Lord. It's also used in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8, when it talks about Abraham obeying God and left his land and went out where God told him to go. So it's when it says obey, it means to put it into action. Do what you're told to do. Put it into action and follow the instructions you've been given. Now, God's commands for children is to listen obediently to their parents. Listen obediently to your parents. All right, so kids, that's what God tells you to do. You need to listen obediently. And it applies to every request the parent asks. Notice God says here, children, obey your parents in, what's that next word? What's that next word? Verse 20. Obey your parents in all things. In all things. That means everything. Everything the parent asks to do, you need to learn to obey. And obeying parents, God says, what's he saying at the end of the verse? For this is well pleasing to the Lord. You children want to obey, to please the Lord? God tells you, here's one of the best ways you can please the Lord is obey your parents. By doing that, you're pleasing the Lord. And he uses a word that means to be well-pleasing. It doesn't mean to just kind of please. It means to please him very well. And you who are still children at home under the influence of your parents, you can please the Lord well by doing what your parents tell you to do. That's what God tells us. Pretty basic, straightforward, but something. Why did God choose to address this? Because he knows that children have a hard time obeying. He knows that women have a hard time submitting. He knows that men have a hard time loving without bitterness. And he knows that children have a hard time obeying their parents. And so God said, this is what you need to do to solve problems in the family, the conflicts in the family. Now, parents, you are keeping your children from pleasing the Lord if you do not require them to obey the first time and every time you speak. Let me say that again and think about it carefully because it's very important you understand this. You are keeping or preventing your children from pleasing the Lord if you do not require them to obey the first time and every time you speak. They need to be taught and required to obey the first time, every time. And by doing that, you are helping your children be able to please God. Because you look around us in the world today where parents don't teach their children to obey, and those children, somebody can ask them to do something, they'll just look at them like, who are you? I'm not going to do that. And they just flat out disobey. We've had kids come to our youth activities occasionally, thankfully it's only been occasionally, where you tell them to do something and they just look at you like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm like, what? I didn't ask you to do something hard. I told you to do it. No, I'm not going to do that. And it's because they've never learned to be obedient. And so teaching our children to obey the first time, every time, is helping the children to be able to please the Lord. And so we're doing them a great benefit if we'll do that. Proverbs is full of information about that. Two verses that came to my mind when I was preparing this is Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, where he says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." God says, if you spare the rod, you hate your child. But he that chastens him, loves him, chastens him betimes. The word betimes means early, right away. Don't wait until the third or fourth time, or I'm going to count to three, 3.1, 3.2, 3.3. And God didn't say any of that stuff. He says, teach them to do it the first time. First time. Betimes. They need to learn it right away to obey. Then Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Chasten thy son while there's hope. Now, when God says while there's hope, that's an indication that there's a day coming there won't be any hope. And that's when the parents cry their hearts out. Because they didn't teach them to obey while there was hope. And now there's no more hope. Child's beyond that, and they won't listen. And they refuse to listen. And there's going to be a crying heart because they didn't teach them to obey. Then as he closes the section, he addresses fathers. And once again, he hits us dads right where it hurts. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Provoke not your children. Of all the instructions that God gives fathers, he says, provoke not your children. According to one person, and I didn't dig through the whole Bible to make sure that it was true, but one preacher said, this is the only negative child-rearing command in the Bible. I couldn't think of any others, so he's probably right. God says, provoke not your children to wrath or anger. Now, the word provoke there means to stir up, means to agitate. The word to anger, you notice in your Bible there are in italics because they were added probably because it is a parallel to the verse over in Ephesians 4, 6:4, where Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Here it just says, provoke not your children, period. But to anger is the idea of it. It's the theme of, or the feeling of it, but not the words that are actually there. They're just added there for our benefit. Now, fathers can provoke their children by many ways. And I've given you this list in time past, but I won't give it to you again because it's things for us that we need to remind of. How do we provoke our children? Number one, by disciplining in anger. Provokes our children. Number two, by being too busy for them. Daddy, would you come play? Don't have time. Daddy, can I read a book? Don't have time. Go, leave me alone right now. I'm in the middle of something. This is really important. I'm watching the football game. You know, or, you know, I don't have time. And number three, criticizing them unjustly. Kids can't stand that. You know, to say negative things about them, criticizing them. You always do it wrong. You never do it right. Can't you ever grow up? When are you going to start being good? You're never good. You're always bad. You know, criticizing them unjustly. Another one is setting too high of expectations for them. I want them to be up here. You know, I want them to get perfect grades. Well, some kids just don't have the brains that others have. I mean, we saw that in our own family. All of our boys got really good grades in school, but some of them got really good grades without a whole lot of work, and others worked hard to get the good grades. Children are different. But to expect them all to be the same is not fair for them because God didn't make everybody the same. Comparing them with others. It goes kind of hand in hand with that, but you know, why can't you be like your sister? You know, when I was your age, I didn't do things like that. You know, and we compare them to others and that hurts them too. Another one is speaking harshly to them or unkind teasing. That can hurt deep down inside. You know, just joking, but, you know, boy, you look like you're getting fat. You know, what have you been doing? You know, and, you know, a little teasing like that, and, you know, it might not be anything, but they don't forget it. You know, there's been people that have actually, I heard a story of a famous person who actually committed suicide basically committed suicide because someone said that they were fat. And so they went on, you know, starving themselves and got involved in anorexia and ended up killing them. Just because somebody said they were fat. And they weren't. They were just kind of, you know, there was just an unkind comment. You know, so there's things like that that we need to be very careful with. Speaking harshly to them, being unkind, teasing, laughing at them, embarrassing them. Ooh, teenagers especially. That's the worst thing in the whole world to do is to embarrass them. You know, they bring up something, you know, their friends are all over and you bring up something that just embarrasses them to death. And they just, oh, they'll never forgive you for that. And they just can't forget that. That hurts deep down inside. Or calling them names. All of these are ways that we provoke our children. And he says, fathers, provoke not your children. Why did he hit the fathers? Why didn't he say mothers? I think it's because fathers tend to be the ones that open their mouths at the wrong time and say the wrong things. You know, and a lot of times as dads, we don't necessarily mean to be bad. We just don't think. We just open our mouth and say something and it comes out wrong and it hits them wrong and they just are upset and bitter inside. And as a result, God says, provoke not your children lest they be discouraged. Now, the word discouraged there is an interesting word. It means to be spiritless. One person defined it as without heart, disheartened, broken in spirit, to lose heart. Many children have broken spirits and they're angry inside, especially when they get up to the early teenage years. They're angry inside, bitter and angry. And they don't know why a lot of times. They're just always yelling and screaming and angry and getting mad about things. And the reason is because they've been provoked. And they may not even be able to pin it down and say, the reason I feel all agitated inside and upset and heartless inside is because Dad was mean to me. Well, they might not realize that, but in the back of their mind, it's all built up in there. And it's caused problems. And fathers, if we have provoked our children, and really, moms need to be careful of this too, but God addressed the fathers because the fathers are the ones that are most often guilty. He says, if we've provoked our children, we need to go to them with a broken heart and admit our failure. And humbly confess our sin to them. It's no fun. I've had to do it myself, I know. There's been times I've hurt my boys. I had to go to them and say, son, I'm sorry. I didn't treat you right. I didn't respond right. The way I acted wasn't right. Would you please forgive me? And you know, a lot of men would never do that because they're too proud. Men, we've got to humble ourselves and confess our wrongs to our children. And then ask them to forgive us. And then and only then can we come to God and say, God, would you please forgive me? No use coming to God until we're willing to get it right with our kids. If we come running to God and say, God, please forgive me, I shouldn't have talked to my son that way. But we're not willing to go back and talk to him about it and tell him we're sorry. We really aren't going to get right with God. We've got to deal with the problem that we've caused. And rebuilding is a slow but possible process. If we're willing to stop provoking and start loving unconditionally or loving like we should. It can be done. Now, children, let me say this. If your father's provoked you and you have a broken spirit, you need to ask God to bless your father. Now, listen carefully. I didn't say ask God to judge your dad or curse your dad or do something mean to him. You need to ask God to bless your dad. You need to ask God to bless your dad and show him how to be a godly father. Praying against your dad is not going to help matters. Praying for him will help matters. You pray that God will bless him. Pray that God will help him to be the godly father he needs to be. And then you must ask God to heal your broken spirit because it's wrong. You know, the Bible tells us that no matter what anyone does to us, we are still accountable to God for how we respond. Dad may have been wrong. Doesn't change the fact that you're accountable how you respond to Dad. You need to forgive. You need to ask God to forgive. You need to ask God to take care of this bitterness in your heart, this broken spirit in your heart, and ask God to help you to do what's right. And so as we think about all these family conflicts, tonight we've looked at the general one where God says in everything we need to live to honor the Lord. Then he says, ladies, you need to submit to your husbands. Not easy, especially if he's not walking with the Lord like he should. It's not easy. God says, do it anyway, in a loving way from your heart. And then, men, we need to love our wives and not be bitter toward them. Love them selflessly. Sometimes it's not easy. Not because she's so terribly ornery, but we just are stubborn. We're selfish. Selflessly love our wives and be not bitter against them. Children, you need to obey your parents. Do what's right. Obey them all the time because it's the right thing to do and it pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord. You can please and honor the Lord by obeying your parents. That's the number one way that a child pleases God, is to obey their parents. And as parents, we need to teach our children to obey and insist that they obey so that they will be able to obey and please God. And then, fathers, we need to be very, very careful that we don't provoke our children. And moms, too, but fathers especially, not provoke our children, lest they be discouraged.